Today we're going to conclude our two-part series on obedience, the key to victory. Obedience, the key to victory. And our scripture for the series is found in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, which reads, and I'm going to read from the NCV, the New Century Version. So brothers and sisters, since God has shown us great mercy, I beg you to offer your lives as a living sacrifice to him. Your offering must be only for God and pleasing to him, which is the spiritual way for you to worship. Do not change yourselves to be like the people of this world, but be changed within by a new way of thinking. Then you will be able to decide what God wants for you, and you will know what is good and pleasing to him and what is perfect. As we look at obedience as the key to victory, what does it mean to obey God? I can sit up here all day and preach, and spit out all kinds of platitudes and all kinds of slogans and all kinds of smart marketing type words to kind of get you in the mood. Sound bites, as they call them in the secular realm. We could talk about all those ways to try to entice you to get you to obey. But what does it really mean to obey God, to walk in obedience to the word? For the Christian means four things. Number one, you and I must recognize that God's been good. He's been good to us. Number two, we offer our lives. Offer. He doesn't take our lives. We offer them as a living sacrifice to God. Number three, we don't allow this world to mold us in this image, in its image. Forgive us. And number four, we renew our mind through daily devotion. Any act of worship or desire to live for God should be motivated by our gratitude to God for his goodness and mercy over our lives. No other reason. I go to church not to get anything, but to give something and to give him praise, to give him worship. I don't go to church to get my blessing. I got my blessing when I woke up this morning. I got my blessing when there was food on my table. I got my blessing when I turned the lights on and they worked. I got my blessing. I don't go to church to get a blessing. I already got a blessing. Amen. Amen. I go to church out of a motivation of recognizing that God is good, and I can't just stay home and let everybody else praise him. I got to praise him too. And when we focus on the blessings God has given to us and the promises he's made to us, our hearts should be moved towards living in accordance to his word. Now, I'm going to deal with this more in depth in the month of November if the Lord tarries in his return. But if you are truly grateful to God, there should be within you this movement of motivation that says, now, what can I do? Show God that I am grateful for what he's done for me. God shouldn't have to make you go anywhere. He shouldn't have to make you read your Bible. He shouldn't have to make you go to Bible study. That's why I don't advertise Bible study. Y'all notice that? Yep. I never say go to Bible study. You know when Bible study is. Amen. Amen. You know what time Sunday school start? You know where Blessed Hope is located? Amen. When the club was open, you knew when it was lady nights and you knew when it was happy hour. Nobody had to say, now let me call brother so-and-so and make sure he knows we're having happy hour from 5 to 9. You knew that.
Come on. That's right.
Amen. Amen. I got one amen and all y'all been in the club. Look, you know. You knew it. You knew ladies night was on Thursday. Y'all messing with me. Y'all trying to play holy. Y'all act like y'all been saved all them years. Y'all ain't gonna mess with me in here. You knew. And as a Christian, you should also know when everything is going on in your church and without the pastor having to call you unless you're sick. Unless you're sick. Amen? That's the only thing keep you out of church. You too sick to go. And then you call. Or you email and say, Pastor, don't look for me today. I'm not going to make it. Because you already know. Amen? And our gratitude, when it is authentic, it will produce obedience to the word of God. Now, I want to hit on that just for a minute because that's going to help me segue into the meat of what we want to discuss this morning. Gratitude will, And I'm talking about genuine spirit-filled gratitude, not just the kind of gratitude that says, oh, thank you. No, no, not that kind of gratitude, not the political gratitude that says, thank you for your vote. I'm talking about the kind of gratitude that says, thank you for being you. Real gratitude will produce obedience. Yeah. Now, I want to tap into this because there's a principle here that will help you to obey when you don't feel like obeying. Because your flesh don't like obedience. Your flesh hates obedience. Amen. Now, how many of you heard of something called the terrible twos? Where did that child get a sin nature? They were born with it. They already know. I ain't. You come on, baby. Come over here. And they don't want to come over there. That's why we have to make caps for electric cords and plugs. Why? Because we got to plug in the outlets. Why they go stick their finger in there and do all kinds of stuff. They're rebellious. Your flesh is the same way. You're going to die a rebel. You're going to die a rebel. To some degree of your life will be in rebellion to God. Amen. But when you have gratitude in your heart to God, there's no room for rebellion and gratitude. Gratitude will produce. I need to really help you to see this, that obedience to God's word does not happen because you decide to obey. You know what? I just need to do better for God. You'll never do better with that attitude. If you say, man, I messed up. I just got to get myself together. I promise you, you'll never get yourself together. Start thanking God for all the blessings he's given you. Mean it from your heart, and the Spirit will produce the obedience that you cannot give. That's what I'm trying to get to, y'all. Obedience begins with the recognition that God has been so good to you. How can you let him down? That produces the obedience that your flesh does not want to give on its own accord. Your flesh will never walk in obedience to God. That's why God didn't bother to save it. You're not redeemed in your flesh. You're redeemed in your spirit. Your spirit has been reborn, not your flesh. God don't care about this flesh, and he hates it when we care about it more than him. No, you don't want to get into that idea of putting the flesh in any position to stand in the way of you obeying God. Amen. And to do that, watch this, and to do that is not through prayer and fasting and all kinds of other stuff. It's recognizing who God is. And he, through that recognition, may lead you to then pray, lead you to fast. But don't pray and fast because you normally do it in March or April or to lose weight. You're praying and fasting because God has led you by his Spirit to do so. That's the kind of fast that God honors. God don't like these ceremonial fasts. He's already condemned it in the book of Isaiah. He don't want that kind of fast. He wants a fast of righteousness. And the only way to do that is to be led in your heart by the Spirit of God. And that comes from, watch this, that comes from acknowledging from head to toe and all within that God's been good to you. And knowing it. And responding to it in faith and obedience. To be a living sacrifice means that we surrender our will to God's purpose. And this is not something you do one time, like when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ and you say the sinner's prayer or you say Romans 10, 9 and 10, whatever words you used to receive Christ into your heart, that does not necessarily mean you stop surrendering to God. You surrender to God every day. Is done on a daily basis. When we surrender to God, it is not about, oh, I surrendered to him 15 years ago when I went to Blessed Hope and gave my life to Jesus. No, you start surrendering to him then. What you did at that time, you got converted. You got redeemed. Your sins were washed away. But the person who you are, the flesh, your personality, and those things that you know need to be nailed to the cross, that's a day-by-day experience in that you surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you're doing. That's what Christians do. Christians are those individuals who are definitely a divine work in process. But I like to say this, that we are in the process of doing what? We're not just a work in process, but we are in the process of completely surrendering ourselves to Jesus. That's what we're in the process of doing. And you cannot give God more than yourself. Y'all know what that means? There's nothing more valuable to God than the heart that you have going on within you. All your aspirations, ambitions, and all of those other things. That's what God wants more than your money, more than your time, more than whatever else, your talent, your ability to sing, preach, do whatever. He wants that heart. And he wants it now. But it's going to take you a lifetime to give it to him. Amen. It's not something that happens quickly. And let me give you a reality that will help you to put into context how to live for God without losing your mind. It's going to take you the rest of your life to completely surrender your life to God. And most of us will die without completely surrendering. Because that's a level to where you're living like Jesus lived when he was here. You say, Pastor, give me a description of what that's like. That's not having a sinful thought for 24 hours straight. Not one. Imagine that. Not one sinful thought. Not one. Forget the words and the deeds. Some of y'all can even get away with that. We can get away with the deed part. Flesh, members of our body. We can get away with doing that. But this here mind, not one sinful, wayward thought enters this conscience. Imagine living like that every single day. That's why it takes a lifetime to surrender to Christ. And you do it strategically. You don't do it toxically like on Sunday morning. I surrendered, Monday morning you're back. No, it's okay. I'm going to surrender this much. And you're surrendering more and more as you get more and more further in your experience. It's not a roller coaster ride. Get off the roller coaster. It's a continual climb. And this is how it works. You climb one mountain, a bigger mountain awaits. Climb that mountain, there's a bigger mountain. And you keep on climbing till the day you die. You'll die climbing a mountain if you're living for God. You'll die with a mountain unclimbed. Well, I want to be on top. Jesus is on top. You're not going to make it. He's on top. But you can get there as close as you can. And in so doing, you'll be a person, you'll look back, and you won't know yourself. Isn't that what you want? You want to one day look back and go, who was that person 10 years ago? I have no clue. Because of the change that God has made in your life, you can get there. And some of you will. Hallelujah. Surrendering to God and walking in obedience is like an endurance race, such as the marathon and the Ironman triathlon. You all know about the Ironman, right? The Ironman triathlon, 2.1 mile swim, 118 mile bike, 26.2 mile run, all done in a day. Let me say it again. 2.1 mile swim in the ocean. 118 mile bike held in Hawaii every year. 26.2 mile run done consecutively in that order. How it started is even crazier. Three men in a bar, a Navy and a Marine and an Army guy said, who's the toughest? One was a great runner, one was in the biking, one was in the swimming. Who's the toughest? You had the Navy guy, swimmer. You had the Marine guy. He was the tough guy, the runner. And then you had the other guy who was the biker. And they said, I tell you what, let's do it this way. And they put it together right there in a bar and created the Iron Man. The Iron Man destroys marriages. It destroys lives. Mothers leave their children. Fathers leave their families to do one thing, work out. And that's all they do. They're married to it. And it only happens one day of the year. And they give their lives completely over to that. And if they're fortunate, after they're done, they can go back and get their families back. That's how committed they are. You got to understand, there are people who know what commitment looks like. And then there's the Tour de France. 21 days, you bike the entire country. Let me say it again. These guys get on a bike, and in 21 days, they have circumvented the entire country of France. The entire country. And it starts with runners from all over the world, and only so many of them will finish. Walking with God is an endurance race. And I'm sick and tired of folk getting up here going, talking about how easy it is and how this, it is easy because Jesus is carrying you most of the time. But you got to understand, there is some stuff that you got to give up to, some sacrifices you've got to make, some obedience issues in your life that you have got to nail to the cross. You just can't expect to be on a church picnic all day with Jesus. It doesn't work that way. Ain't no church picnic. Ain't no Bible queue all the time. It's about living for Jesus through the good and the bad, through the hard times and the rough times, like a marriage. It's a long-term relationship. Amen. And with that in mind, we need to develop the right attitude of running the race God has set before us, and that attitude is patience. I'm not running against you. And you certainly are not running against me. In fact, if we were running and running together and you fall in a race such as the triathlon or the Tour de France, we'd leave you where you fail. We're trying to win. But if you fall in this race, it is my responsibility to stop running, go back, and pick you up. Y'all not listening. If we're running together, iron sharpening iron, you fall. I'm still running, feeling good, and I look back. I stop. And I go back. I pick you up. And if I have to carry you, I do. No questions asked. No, how'd you fall? None of my business. I pick you up and carry you. And we run this thing together until you're strong enough to run again on your own. That's the Christian life. Amen. That's the Christian journey. And that's why many of us, and all of us, I can say of myself, that's why I will die and never be the Christian to where I need to be. Because in many cases, I'll spend a lot of my time stopping to pick people up. But I believe God designed it that way. I won't get to that place where I'm striving and striving. There will always be somebody, either a knucklehead or someone who's just weak, who will either do one of two things. They'll try to trip me or they will simply fall on their own. Either way, I still got to stop running. And I still got to love them, the knucklehead and the other one as well, who's just too weak to stand on their own. And much of my time will be stopping to go back. That doesn't bother me, because if I fail, I would want one to come and get me. So I'm not saying it's frustrating. I'm just helping you to understand God does not want you to get to the summit of the mountain when you left somebody dead on the base of the mountain. God, I made it to the top, but look at the people you left lying in the mountain. What kind of victory is that? So when a Christian falls, never rejoice. Never. Always. Even if they talked about you like a dog, never rejoice when calamity strikes. Proverbs even warns us, when your enemy falls, do not laugh, lest the Lord sees it and turns his wrath from him. Which leads us to points 3 and 4. Not allowing the world to mold us in its image and renewing our mind through daily devotion. Look at verse 2 again. It says, do not change yourselves to be like the people of this world, but be changed within by a new way of thinking. Then you will be able to decide what God wants for you. You will know what is good and pleasing to him and what is perfect. When you gave your heart to Christ, beloved, you became a new creation. The world system wants to reverse this work of redemption God has done in your life by molding you into its image so that you will live by its standards. Satan knows you're saved. His goal is to make you live like you're not. That's his program. That's his agenda. He knows your sins have been washed in the blood. He knows you're going to heaven, and he knows you're a threat to his agenda. And so his goal is to make sure that you never become the person God ordained you to be so that you won't be a threat to his program. He knows how many relatives you can bring to Christ. He knows how much talent you got. And everybody in here has so much potential. But we'll have to have that conversation in the new year. We have to look at the idea that Satan considers you a threat. And his job is to mold you into the image of the world and to cause you to live by the world's standards. And as Christians, we are a unique race of people called by God to be his very own. But it doesn't mean that you will not be tempted to live like those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, you'll be tempted more so than you ever was. To be obedient to God demands that we no longer live as those who have no hope in Christ. The people of this world have their own brand of music, their own style of dress, their own style of entertainment, their own principles of doing business, their own idea of relationships. And we are not of this world. We are citizens of heaven, Philippians chapter 3. We're not citizens of this world. We're pilgrims of this world and citizens of heaven. And heaven has its own brand of music. Yes, it does. Its style of dress. Yes, it does. Its own style of entertainment. Yes, it does. Its principles for doing business and its ideal of relationships. And if you are a Christian and you want to know what kind of music or entertainment you should be listening to, ask this question: what is the message? What is the message behind that music or that form of entertainment? One of my young people had asked me the other day and said, "Hey, listen, is there anything in rap music that violates the Ten Commandments?" And I said, "Absolutely not. Rap music," and this is how he phrased it, if I may. He said, "Does rap music, is it a violation of the Ten Commandments?" And I said, "No. Rap music as a genre, a style, is not a violation of the Ten Commandments, but there is a message in some aspects of rap music that promotes violation of the Ten Commandments." Y'all listening? And when I think about it, it's not just rap. It's soul, rhythm and blues, bluegrass, country. You can look at blues, all this music. All of it has these messages, some subtle, some not so subtle. Loving you is wrong. I don't want to be right. I guarantee you that predates hip hop. I mean, that's not subtle, folks, but when I grew up and I was the age of my young people, that's what we slow dance to. If loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. And you want to pick on hip hop. There was no hip hop when that song was out, but it had a message to it.
Yes, it did.
Y'all want me to go further? Me and Mrs. Jones, we got a thing. A thing. Teddy Pendergrass. Okay, I won't get started. I said, don't go there. He had a song called "Turn Off the Lights." And you say, Pastor, why are you throwing us back this way? To tell you that sin did not begin with hip-hop. Sin did not begin with rap music, even the gangster variety of rap. It didn't begin with 50 Cent. It didn't begin with Snoop Dogg. It didn't begin with Drake and all these other rappers and hip-hop artists. It began when Adam sinned against a God. And if you want to condemn hip-hop, well, all we got to do is go back a few years and go back to Parliament Funkadelics, Grandmaster Flash, Streetlight, Patti LaBelle, Lady Marmalade. And the young people are going, what? Yeah. That's all we got to do. And we can go back and back to the emotions, to Marvin Gaye, and continue and continue to all of these people, Barry White. There was no hip hop then. But the message. And we'd be running up in the Baptist church singing in the choir on Sunday after we came out of the disco on Saturday. That's not living for God. That's not living for God. That's playing with God. Y'all not listening. That's playing with God. But how many of you know God don't play? God don't play. And so my message is not one of condemning hip hop. It's condemning anything that would encourage you to engage in behavior that is not pleasing to God and that will lead to regret. That's a sin. Anything, anything, whether it's in the Bible or not, if it promotes disobedience to God. Amen. And we can talk about the way we dress as well, but we don't have time. But we could go there as well, because some of the saints have not learned how, they haven't learned the holy dress code. And they need to learn it. It's as if we need to put it in writing and put it on the wall. Because they don't know they shouldn't be wearing certain things. And you have to just wonder, well, anyway, I better keep going. Next, we want to renew our mind. We want to renew our mind. K.P. Yohanan, the founder of Gospel for Asia, speaks of changing from a worldly Christian to a world-changing Christian. And being a world-changing Christian is answering the call of Christ to share the gospel with the world. But how can we be effective in reaching the world if we are entangled in the web of lust, temptation, and sin? How can you preach to me a gospel that you don't obey yourself? Amen. You can't reach me if you ain't living nothing. And so if we're going to change the world, change begins with us. We got to change ourselves. We got to change our hearts, change the way we think, change the way we live. K.P. Yohanan, this founder of Gospel for Asia, I'll send you his video. I'll email it to all of you. Was preaching, and in the video clip, he was talking about the conditions in India. And I know that many of you, when you think of India, you think of smart people. It's very racist. You think of IT, information technology. They took all the IT jobs. That also is a lie, by the way. We think, oh yeah, in India, they know math. Strange. And we don't? Just curious. Just saying. But KP tells a story, and I started to just kind of move on with my emails. You get 50 emails a day. You just want to get through them. And I said, let me just check out this video from KP. And he says, and he was holding back tears. And again, I'll send you the actual video clip, and you'll see it for yourself. He says, we as Christians here in America, we sit here in church every Sunday. Let me tell you a story. There is a story that was on the front page of a newspaper in India in which they showed a picture of a boy drinking from a dog breast. Front page in India. a picture of a boy drinking from the breast of a dog, born on the street, thrown away by its parents, raised by a dog. Front page news. And his point is this: how can we be so comfortable to not care about a world that is so broken and so poor? Before you decide how rich India is and how good India is doing, you need to go to India. Before you decide that this and this and this and this and this, don't you listen to the media and everything. Amen. Amen. Somebody said the world was flat. Have you been to the edge of the world to see? And why are you telling me it's flat? Y'all with me? We are so blessed. And God is asking us to obey. And how can we go out and change the world and meet the needs of kids like that if we're not willing to change ourselves? That's the point, my friend. You know, life is rough. Oh, why? Did you lose another video game and you didn't get to the next level? Oh, I'll pray for you. Amen. 2 days ago, CNN talked about a woman went into the bathroom, had her baby, and left it in the toilet. Your world's a mess. I got a world for you. I get this news every day, folks. I don't give you a tenth of the stuff that I get every day. Of a world that is convulsing, a world that is in misery, a world that is crying out. You want to know if people want to be saved? I know some folk. But you can't go out and reach these people if you don't reach yourself. Amen. That's really why he wants you to walk in obedience. It's not so that you can get a gold star from Jesus and he pins it on your shoulder and go, good boy. Or you get a star like you're in grade school and you didn't miss a day. It's school. You shouldn't miss a day. Amen. What else do you have to do? Oh, man, I went to church every Sunday this week. So? Come on. Where else would you go? At Sunday at 11. You're bragging about that. You must be joking me. What else is open? And you got folks who need the life-changing message of the gospel. That's why you and I must walk in obedience and faith so that we can be prepared to meet the needs of a world that's dying. Not so that God can go, oh man, I'm so impressed with you. God will never be impressed with you and me to the point where he just goes, oh boy, you're just, man, you're the bomb. You'll never get that from God because there'll always be a new mountain to climb. There'll always be a new mountain to climb. That's why you don't run and sprint the Christian race. You just get up, you do the best you can, go to bed, get up, do the best you can, go to bed, get up, do the best you can. And if you see somebody sprinting, be careful, watch them, because you're going to pass them real, real soon. Don't sprint the Christian race. Don't become fanatical and read the Bible in 3 months. I feel sorry for that person because they haven't even read it. Man, I read the Bible from cover to cover. Oh, and really, yeah, it only took me 3 months. You didn't read it. I tell Christians who come into the church and they're new Christians, don't read the Old Testament for at least 2 years. Read the new one. Because it'll trip you up. You got time to read the Bible for the rest of your life. You got time to live the Christian life because it will take your life to live it. Don't be the rabbit that sets the pace, the pace runner. You all know what I'm talking about? But take your time and do your best as you go through progressively growing gradually instead of trying to get to the top of the mountain in a day. You can't do it, my friend. You'll die trying. Obedience to God's word involves daily devotion, which is our last and final point. And what does that mean? Having time with the Lord no matter what. Preferably in the morning. And not only to my young people, but to everybody in this room, I challenge you to spend time in prayer and studying the Bible every day, 7 days a week, even on vacation. Wherever you go in the world, you should be able to take your Bible with you. I don't care where it is, take your Bible with you. You can even take it on your phone now because you can download it. And make sure you read it every single day you live. Why? Because Satan is trying to knock you down when? Every single day that you live. He doesn't go on vacation. So when you go on vacation, take the Holy Ghost with you. You're going to need him. Obedience to God's word requires patience, faith, and perseverance. And there's no shortcut, no expressway that leads to an obedient life. The path to obedience is narrow, filled with challenges and pitfalls and setbacks. And if you've come to church in order to make sure that your life has no problems, you're in the wrong place. All that the church is going to do is equip you to deal with the problems you're going to have.
Right.
Not to tell you you won't have any. And I feel sorry for anyone who's running around saying there is peace when there is no peace. But I guarantee you that in the midst of every battle, God is with you. In the midst of every trial, setback, and pitfall, God is there. Because he'll never leave you nor forsake you. In the Tour de France, Lance Armstrong, a seven-time winner of the race, started the third day in fifth place. During the race, he had a busted tire, which caused him to fall to 18th place by the end of the day. In commenting on his misfortune, Lance said, and I quote, "I'm not going home. We'll stay in the race and keep trying." Now, generally, when you hit 18th place, you're out of the race. My friends, in this Christian journey, you're going to get up one morning and you're going to read your Bible. You're going to pray. You're going to get out and live your life. You're going to have a busted tire and it's going to set you back. And you're going to say, what did I do? And I'm going to say to you, you didn't do anything. God is seeing if you've got the metal to stay in the race. It's not, oh man, I lost my job because I sinned against God. Don't you know your sins are washed away? Did it ever occur to you that God is up to something? Well, I'd like to know what it is. He's not going to tell you, but he's going to test you to see if you got what it takes to stay in the race. The Tour de France is now going through a two-day series in its event known as the Pyrenees, or the Alps. I have flown over the Alps, and they are majestic, they are beautiful, and they are high.
Yep.
Lance has moved from 18th place to 14th place. The person who had wore the yellow jersey, who was in the lead all week long, met his match in the Pyrenees. He lost 15 minutes in the race and fell out of contention. One event. He was ahead. But Lance stayed in the race, busted tire and all, and he's moving steadily up. Y'all see where I'm going with this. It's not the guy who runs the fastest who gets the win. It's the guy who keeps on running. It's not about saying, oh man, I wish I could be like so-and-so. Stop wishing to be like some other Christian who's on TV who appears to have it all together. That Leave It to Beaver Christianity is not the real deal.
Amen.
Christianity is the good, the bad, and the ugly. Christianity is living for God when nobody else wants to. Christianity is sometimes losing a good friend who doesn't want to live for God, and you do, and you won't sacrifice God for friendship. Christianity has many dimensions to it, and you can experience the blessings and the victory and the joys of living this life, but understand there is a cost to be paid. And if you're willing to pay the cost, you will reap benefits far beyond the sacrifice you make. You will never do more for God than what God has done for you. If you wait on God, God will bless you. If you move ahead of God, God will deal with you. And I'd rather be blessed than dealt with. And so would you. But the Christian life is the best life you can live. You say, Pastor, but you don't make it sound good, and you should be grateful for that. Because that's called false advertising. And I don't believe Jesus meant to advertise it as something good. I believe he meant it to be designed so that when he tells you what's involved, he wants to know who's willing to go and who's not. Amen. Who's willing to follow and who's not. Take the glamour out of Christianity and how many preachers would you have? Take the money out of it and how many preachers would you have? Take the gold rings, the Mercedes Benz and the Lexuses out of it. How many ministries and pastors would you have? Church on every corner. When I was coming up, and I've been raised here in St. Louis all of my life, you could count the number of churches over 500. And now all of a sudden you've got churches flocking and doing things and morphing and evolving and doing all kinds of crazy things, just following the money. And I don't care who doesn't like what I'm saying. I'm just trying to be honest. The only reason why there's so many folks preaching, there's money in it. But I've known what it's like to preach when there was no money in it, and I don't preach for it now. Take the money, the glamour, the cars, the yacht, the private jet, the books, the deals, the movies, the title, Bishop so-and-so. Take it away and strip all of that and say, go to Mexico or go to a nursing home or go here and talk to people who are half out of their mind. They probably don't even know. They clapping because they see you clap. They don't even know what they're doing. And you up there preaching to them. They could never pay you, but you're preaching. You're taking clothes to them. You're serving them. They don't even have the sense to say thank you, but you don't care. That's ministry. God doesn't need glamour Christians. He doesn't need celebrity Christians. He needs Christians. And you say, well, Pastor, he doesn't need anything. Don't be religious with me. You know what I mean by that. I'm speaking in a metaphorical sense. He's looking for those who will be obedient. Here's the thing, though, and it will take you the rest of your life. So you say, well, then, Pastor, what do I do? Be willing to be obedient. And he'll do the rest. What do you mean? Be willing to be obedient. That's your key. That's your hook. And he'll do the rest. Give the Lord a hand praise. Hallelujah.